read together as God speaks to us. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Let's pray. Lord, just a short little psalm written at a unique time in David's life, but truly written for us. So cleanse our hearts of sin if there be sin standing in the way of both the speaker and the ones who would listen. Let us envision what David saw, and then apply it to ourselves, for it will change how we worship you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks. You can be seated. Imagine, if you will, you're 6 or 7 years old. Your dad and mom come into the bedroom where you and your brothers and sisters are all playing quietly and respectfully, of course. And they set you all down, have a little family meeting. And they have a smile on their face so you know nobody's in trouble. And they say to you, "Guess what? We have decided that we're all going to Disneyland." And of course you just erupt into joy and start jumping up and down on the bed. You're not allowed to do that. But in this case, they're letting you get away with that because you're so excited. And then they tell you, not only are you going, but everybody who's one of your relatives from both sides of the family. So they're telling you they're going to come from California, they're going to come from Canada, they're going to come up from Mexico, they're going to come from everywhere, and you're all going to meet at Disneyland and go in together and spend the whole week. You're going berserk, but then you're a little confused because you think, I don't even know who some of these people are. California, I've never even seen these people before. And so you just put that aside. Who cares? We're going to Disneyland, so we're happy. And so you gather up your stuff. You start getting on the internet because it's going to be several months. You start seeing what rides are there. You get out your little Mickey Mouse hat, you know, with the big ears on it, so that you're ready to go. You imagine seeing all the wonderful Disney animals, lifelike or bigger than you, the rides that will be there. It's so exciting. You can't stand it. So then the day comes. And you get in the car, pack up the lunches, and it's an 18-hour drive for you. But so you think, oh, I can hold out. You go to sleep for a while. Dad's driving through the night like a wise father would on a long trip like that. And then you wake up, and at breakfast hits, and then you start the inevitable chorus of, are we there yet? Dad says, no, you know, we got a long ways to go. And yet, then all of a sudden, you pull up to this restaurant. You're in the right town. You pull up at a restaurant, you're thinking, Dad has lost his mind. He came down here to go to a restaurant. We're supposed to be going to Disney. Well, why is he stopping? You figure out, hey, he's got people calling him like crazy on his cell phone. They've decided some of them to meet there, get a bite to eat. Then Dad makes arrangements with all the people on the phone. We're going to meet at the far parking lot at Disney World so that we can all gather. Nobody will bother us. The whole clan will unite there. All of a sudden, you're there in the parking lot. People start driving up you have never seen before. Then there's people you have seen before, haven't seen them in a while. Cousins, other little kids, strange-looking adults because they're from different parts of the world. Some of them even are speaking a different language. And yet, the excitement is building because as soon as everybody gets here, we're going in. They're all there. They gather up. So you start marching through the parking lots. You get to the gates. And Dad, who's the organizer, stands there and says, let's all get in the line. We can't all go through as this giant mob. Has everybody got their tickets? Are we ready to go? Everybody, yeah. Kids are going all over the place. There's too much anxious energy. So Dad starts out with the good old song, you know, M-I-C-K-E-Y. Everybody joins in. They're all in one mind now. And they head into the gates. And they go to Disney World. That's a lot like this song. That's what's going to happen here. And that's what I hope we gain for our hearts. David wrote this song for while he was thinking about Jerusalem. And he wrote it for the people of God. We'll see this in a minute. He wrote it for a reason. See, there was this group of people who had dreamed about a promised land for a long time. Prophecies, promises were beginning to become reality. And this was going to be a rest for the people of God. It was starting. This was it. This was the beginning. This is what they wanted. They were not only bound together by obediences and promises, but they were willing to invest in this city, this wonderful city of God, so that generations to come could enjoy it. So what I want to do is I want to first look at the psalm, look at their experiences, and then I want it to apply it to us after that. You know, oftentimes here in Cornerstone, we'll take a psalm or a hymn, and we'll be in Sunday school class, and we'll take a look at that hymn, and we'll derive what it means and why it was written in the heart of the guy who wrote it. And the next time we come in here to sing it, it changes what we think about it. It changes how we sing it. That's kind of what I want to do with you on this psalm. This is a song, and it was written by David, and I want us to learn his heart in this so that maybe for eternity we might sing this in our hearts forever. So let's start with 1 and 2. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Like I said, David wrote this, and they were to sing it as they were going to the holy feast at Jerusalem. It's a congregational hymn. It really is. Now, the one that Chad preached on last week, 121, was written so that as they were coming out of the hills and surrounding lands, they would see Jerusalem down below, and they would start singing. So you have to picture that their singing started way back before they ever got here. And they were singing Psalm 121. So if you can imagine, there's a city nestled down in an area, and people from all different directions are approaching this city singing Psalm 121. But then they gather at the gates. And now somebody who's in leadership, as they see these people arrive, begins to sing, "I and was glad when they came to the house of the Lord." But everybody else would join. Much like we do when John's up here leading us in a hymn. He'll start with a few words and then we'll all join in because we know the timing and we're all in unison. That's exactly what was happening. They were gathering at the gates to go into the city of Jerusalem. And they began to sing this psalm. But what made the psalmist glad? Why was he glad that somebody invited him to come to the house of the Lord? Now remember, this city probably wasn't finished yet. The temple was not built by David, but was built by Solomon, his son. So there could have been beginnings of this city, but there's no way to think that this was totally finished. But somehow David's acting as if he's involved with the whole thing. He already can picture the whole thing done. We need to learn from that. We'll come back to that. What was causing his excitement? Well, he knew he was going to enter the presence of the Lord. He was going to hear the word preached. He was going to sing psalms and hymns to his God with his brothers and sisters. He knew he would be offering praises and sacrifices. He would receive forgiveness of sin, which was very common then at that time. He would be celebrating as he had celebrated all his life. Remember, this is the guy who danced publicly when the ark returned back in to the city. This wasn't new for David. He loved the presence of the Lord. And not only was he happy for himself, but he was happy for his brothers and sisters. They were going to join him. He knew they would benefit from all the same things that he was going after as well. And so the excitement was just building. He knew that the ones that he loved will be surrounding him in the presence of the Lord. And it brought him great joy. Do you get the picture? You got this massive crowd coming down to the gates of the city. They were excited for themselves and each other. They could already picture themselves worshiping at the temple, but that wasn't new to them. Look at verse 2 again. "Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." See, they had pictured this happening many times already. They were in the city yet, but somehow their feet had been inside worshiping the Lord already. They had been dreaming about it. They had been planning for it. They knew what was going to happen. And David envisions this, and he somehow in his mind's eye can dream about this gathering of his people, his kinsmen, their hands lifted towards the Lord, praising the Lord in the presence of the Lord. They were already dreaming it. They were already walking in it before they ever went in. And they started this even before they got to the gates of the city. What a scene. In David's mind, he could see the city completed. Let's look at verse 3. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. Remember, these were guys who were wandering around in the desert for years in tents and booths. And the temple was a tabernacle, a big tent. They put it up, they took it back down. Every time they moved, they had to do this again. Over and over again as they traveled through the desert. But now, they were reaching a point where they no longer would be migrators. They would be in a position, a place. The people would be stationary. And they would migrate to come to this city to thank the Lord. And this would be their home. Look at verse 4. To which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. At this time, all the tribes were inhabiting both sides of the Jordan River. They were different, a little different. They were all Jews. They were all part of the people of God. But they had different forefathers, different ancestors, and they came together as a group. And they were coming together for a reason. They were told to. At least once a year, Israel was told to gather and worship. At least once a year. And as they gathered together, they were reminded, oh, we're not just this tribe or that tribe. We are the people of God. They were different. True, but now they had a central point of reference. They had this city, this capital city, if I can say it that way. They had a flagstaff city. This was the place that they would all come to. You see, this city was, in a way, proof that the Lord has kept His word. He was bringing them into a promised land, and now He was establishing them as a nation. And they were coming with purpose. They weren't coming just because they were told to. They came to give thanks, like verse 4 says. And then in the midst of all this, verse 5 shows up. In the midst of all this joy and fun and excitement, we find kind of a killjoy right in the middle of it. Let's read it together. There, thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. See, David can see his throne established as well. The house of God would be placed right in the middle of the city, and David's throne would be there next to it, close by, so that he would be reminded who he served. He was the king of Israel, no doubt about it, but he was servant to the King of Kings. And David would bring a righteous throne to Israel. A righteous throne is very important. See, when a throne is set up, then there's people who will advocate for the group that they oversee. So, for instance, King David would give judgment, and he would give judgment on behalf of the people of Israel and against their enemies. This is going to be the first time this is really set up. And so this was an exciting thing. So, for people who were trying to do what's right, who were being mistreated, this throne of righteousness would be a place of protection and comfort. But that's also something else that's established. When the throne was established in Jerusalem, then it meant that there was a true government in place. It wasn't a bunch of ragtag fugitives wandering all over the place. They now had a place they could call their headstone. They now had a place where they said, this is our king, this is where we come to, this is where our government seat is. Much like we say about Washington, D.C., nothing different. We have a place where all of our politicians go. Okay, and we must pray that they are righteous. I just threw that in there. All right, verses 6 through 8. Jerusalem means teaching of peace. And so, here the people are told by David to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. That is, pray for the peace of the city where peace would be taught. You see, peace is not just absence of disquieting emotions. It's not just quietness. Some of you moms think that's what it is. When all kids go down for a nap, that's peace. But they get back up. Okay, so it's temporary peace. I'll just give you that. But this is even bigger than that. It's a place of tranquility, true. But it's also a place where rest is there and permanency. That is, people can actually set down roots. They're not wandering anymore. They can prosper where they are. That's the kind of peace David's talking about. And David then blesses those who love this city in this verse. David wants security for himself. So he looks across the city and he envisions strong walls and high towers, guard towers, where things can be watched over. And then he pronounces a blessing on Jerusalem. He blesses the city with peace. Let's look at 6-8. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. Now, to top off this joy, remember the house of the Lord would stand in the middle. This was two things. The Lord giving access to His people, but it was also a reminder that His watchful and caring eye was over them. So He was the center of this praise. And He wanted the people to be reminded of that. We used to build our cities that way. Did you know that? That our towns used to start with a church. And then we would spread out from that church in all meetings of government. Wives would come in, teach young women how to do quilting and all that kind of stuff. But the church was the center. And here, the presence of the Lord was the center. And that brought the people great joy as well. They were reminded that the reason they were rejoicing was because God was there in the midst of them. And David's aware of this. He knows what the joy pivots around. He knows what makes the city of Jerusalem great. And so he commits himself to the good of the city for the worship of God. He wants there to always be a place where God is the center of worship. Look at verse 9. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. There it is. Very simple song. So let's apply it to us. And as we do this, when I told you the story about gathering to go to Disney World, did you picture that? Did you get that in your head and you were kind of watching the joy of the kids and all that kind of stuff? That was make-believe, folks. This is real. So what I'm going to do over the course of these applications, and not in the very beginning, but I'm going to add in the end, many scriptures. I'm going to try to build within your heart and your mind a picture of what's yet to come. Because that's where we should live. And when we gather to worship, that's what we should be doing. And I want you to understand, this has been a most difficult psalm for me. I've read this psalm many times. But as I began to tear it apart, I began to understand how wicked sometimes my heart is about coming to worship. Let's just be honest. There's times where I'm tired. There's times where I don't really want to get up and come on Sunday morning. Okay? Oh, this convicted me. It brought shame on me. And really the reason was because I didn't have the right mindset of what I was doing when I came here some days. And so I want you to learn like I did and like I am doing as we go through this. I want you to understand, for instance, as nice as Doug is, he wasn't holding open a giant pearl for you to walk through this morning. Okay? Like we read earlier. It's not this big. Guys like me don't go through holes that big. And that's a whopper pearl, right? I'm talking about gates. A pearl, one pearl. Gates, where multitudes can go through them. Imagine that. Okay. Well, there's lots of scriptures like that that we should look at this morning. in order to get our hearts right, in order so that when we enter the doors to worship with the house of the Lord, that's us, okay, that we come here with the right attitude, with the right heart. So that's what I want to do as we walk through this. And there are some difficulties. Chad and I were talking right before service. There's some difficulties with this because it seems as if Jerusalem is both us. We'll see parts of that. But it's also a place, this new Jerusalem. There is a city of God that's talked about. So you might hear both in these applications. But in the end, put your imaginations to work and let's live in the reality of what is to come when we come to worship. Because if God speaks it, and that's why I have to give you so many scriptures, but if God speaks it, it's real. It's real. It's more real than what we're setting in now. Understand that? You're sitting on a chair. Do you consider that real? I hope so, because you're sitting in it. You're entrusting yourself to it. You come in every week and just flop down right in it. But do we walk in what the Lord has said is real and yet to come? For what's yet to come is permanent and what we have here is temporary. And it convicted me. Now, this psalm is about Jerusalem still, and it's a Jerusalem for us, and ours isn't the same. Ours is a new Jerusalem. It's not here yet. Now, in many ways, we can say that Jerusalem is kind of wherever the sovereignty of God sits, wherever He's the center. So there are times when we can say, for instance, that we are that Jerusalem. Matthew 18 and the commission, the Great Commission that He sends out His disciples, He tells them that He'll be in the midst of them. There's places like 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 6, where we're called the temple of God. So that would be where the presence of God is. There's places like Matthew 18, where we're talking about church discipline. And in church discipline, we find that God says, as we walk through this, there He will be in the midst of us. So we can kind of talk that way if we want to. But I think it's more appropriate, based on what David's saying, that we think about a place that is yet to come. A place that's still on its way. Now, we have some descriptions of it, but it's not yet here. But it will be a rest. It will be a place that we as Christians should have been dreaming about, that with anticipation and excitement. It should be a place where we think a promised land is coming. Prophecies and promises will be coming true when this takes place. It will be a rest for us as the people of God. Well, David reminds us that we are to be glad when we are invited. And I want us to get the attitude that verse 2 gives. Remember, he says, our feet are firmly planted in within your gates. I think by the time we get here to worship, that should be our attitude. That should be the beginning of it. That is, we don't kind of come in and as we come through the door say, okay, what am I going to do now? And let's get a bulletin and I'll go meet with my friends and sit and talk and then we'll sit down. And as we sit down and the thing gets going, then we start wondering whether we've put aside all the stuff of our hearts. But we should have already been here and already been excited about worship. Let's read 1 and 2 again. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. So, how should we gather? Well, I think we should come with focus and purpose. And I have two areas of focus and two areas of purpose for you. And by the way, this should start before we get to the doors. Focus number one. Gather united in what is yet to come. We are kindred spirits. We are the ones who have the promises. We are the ones who will rest safe and secure one day. But do you envision that today? Is our focus while we're living here on the earth also mixed with the reality of what is to come in the future? Do we keep heaven in front of us? And as we go through this, I'm going to build a picture for you, one that God built for us. Focus 2. Gather, having stood in the heavenly places in Christ already. I'll say it again. Gather, having stood in the heavenly places in Christ already. See, as we look through Scripture, we find places where we're to move from this world into another world. We are to be somewhere else. We are called something different. Now, are there things that hinder our worship? Yes. Let's just be honest. Okay? Our frail bodies, the stuff that went on this week, all this kind of stuff. We still struggle with our flesh. But at the same point in time, what is to come is more real and will last longer. This isn't some pie-in-the-sky fantasy that we're dreaming about. This is the Lord's Word. And when He tells us what is yet to come for us, or He tells us what our position is in Christ already, that's real. It's real. And He tells us for a reason. He tells us so that we don't spend our lives focused on this temporary stuff all the time. We don't spend our lives focused on our aches and pains. We don't spend our lives focused on somebody that we love in illness. We don't focus on the things that our life is miserable and that we have bills to pay and all that kind of stuff. That is not the focus of our worship. Not all these negative issues. It is the God who is in the middle of all these negative issues and sometimes our joys. Listen to Ephesians 2:4-7. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see the quick transition? Dead in sins, made alive, seated in the heavenlies. Boom. Why? So He can demonstrate immeasurable grace to you in the future. Doesn't want you to live in the dead world. Wants you to live as alive people with a future ahead of you. He wants you to live in the reality you're seated somewhere else. Purpose 1. Worship now in expectation and in practice for what is to come. Say it again, it was long. Worship now in expectation and in practice for what's to come. When you come, have you anticipated being here? I got some tests. I had to take some tests for myself. When the call to worship begins, you know, that's God speaking to us from His Word. Do you feel like, yeah, I've been waiting on that. I've been anticipating God speaking to me with my brothers and sisters who I love standing nearby. As the service goes on, does your joy increase? Now, I'm not talking about because it's almost over. I'm asking you, does your joy increase? Because you're living out what you anticipated doing. You were in the presence of the Lord. You're hearing the Word of God. You're singing hymns to the Lord. You're praising Him. You're being reminded about the gospel and your great forgiveness and the grace that was given to you. Does it increase your joy? And what would a visitor think if they were standing next to you? Well, let's put that to the test. I'm kind of shy by nature. I know you don't believe that, but I really am. Okay? So, you know, let's say we're standing singing hymns and your voice is cracking that day. I've had to deal with this. And there's people you don't know in front of you. Would they think you were glad to be here? Have you left your stuff at the door? Were you praising the Lord? Could they tell, man, these people like being here. They like gathering together. They like the presence of the Lord. to my shame? Sometimes no. No. I was more worried about what somebody would think about my cracking voice. That wasn't David's heart, and that's not supposed to be ours either. Purpose 2. Invite others to join you in New Jerusalem. Oftentimes, people invite people to church. But I wonder why. I wonder what you think you invited them to. Did you invite them to come to Cornerstone because it's a good church and the word will be preached and they'll... And if so, that's okay, but it's a little short. It's a little... You didn't go far enough. See, the reason that we gather, the reason we worship, the reason we hear the word, the reason we want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind is because we're all going to be somewhere together one of these days. And I wonder, when you invite people to gather to worship with you, are you gathering them just to be here with us? Or are you gathering those people, inviting them to the New Jerusalem? See, one's temporary. Folks can come here, worship with us, listen to the Word, all that kind of stuff. But if they don't have faith, it ends right there. So, what are you inviting them to? What are you bringing them to? Is your hope that they would hear the Word of God, that they would see the saints together with their joy, that they would hear the gospel, that God would give them faith, and they would join you forever? That should be our thought. 3 and 4. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. We are commanded to gather just like them. And we should be coming here to give thanks. So I have 2 thanks for you to consider. Thanks number 1. Give thanks that something more is coming. Very simple. That's probably not a hard one for you to swallow. But we should be doing it. Our forefathers of faith thought this way. David, even though he didn't have the benefit of Hebrews, and we're going to look at that in a minute, he knew of his forefathers' faith. He knew that they wandered in the wilderness. He knew of the promises that had been given by God to his forefathers. And I want you to know something about those people of faith that we admire so much in the past. Even the ones David knew about. They aren't going to get their reward until we get ours. It's not like they're up there having a happy old time living in the New Jerusalem without us. Their faith and our faith are bound together. Listen to Hebrews 11. We'll start in verse 8. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And later, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised. Listen to this, just like with David. But having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. It is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. As we give thanks, remember that what we live in now these bodies, temporary. Now, we'll call them tents and booths if we can. But there's something permanent coming. We'll be given new bodies and even new names. As a matter of fact, if we hold solid to the Word of God and persevere, we will be made the pillars of the temple of God in New Jerusalem. There is that mixture again. See, there's the city, then there's us. We will never leave the presence of the Lord, ever. And Christ will write on us God's name, the name of the new city, the city of New Jerusalem, and His own new name. Revelation 3, 10 through 12. Because you have kept my word about patient endurance, I will keep you from the hour of trial that's coming on the whole world to those who dwell on the earth. I am coming soon. Hold fast what you have. See that no one may seize your crown. The one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. This is reality. It's coming. It's not pie in the sky. Well, there'll be no more pain and suffering. No more wondering if God sees your struggles. Everything will be new. Revelation 21, 1 through 7. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And He who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Also He said, Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. And He said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. This is real. Are your feet standing in it? Are you living there yet? Number two, thanks. Be thankful for all who will be there. When Christ returns, all those who have been ransomed will all join up together. And when I say all, I mean all. I mean every redeemed human being from every generation, from every nation, every tribe, every language that has ever been and will ever be on the face of the earth. I mean, it's an extraordinary mass of people. Sometimes, you know, as you come in here, like especially when all the college students are gone, you know, there's like 30 to 50 just leave in one mass exodus. You'll be here 1 week, it's all filled up, we've got to have more chairs in here. Come back the next week, half the chairs are gone, half the people are gone. Does it discourage you? Does it make you sing a little, you know, it's not as loud as noise? I want you to know that one day, every person who's ever been saved. Can you imagine just the millions who are alive now? And how about all the ones who have come before us, all the way back to Adam and Eve and Abel and Abraham and Isaac and all these people? The Galatians, the Ephesians, all these people will join together at the gates of this city. All at once. It's going to be an extraordinary mass of people. We're just practicing here for what is yet to come. This isn't discouraging. Oh, so maybe you say, well, there's more Islam people now than there is Christians. I don't care. There won't be there. We will be the ones who stand joyously in the end. Are your feet there? Is your heart there when you come to worship the Lord? Do you renew your mind with this before you come here? When you're sitting in the pew, and this is what I had to learn to do when I first started thinking this through, and my mind's distracted, you know? Okay, I don't like this song as well as I like the other ones, and I wonder what's going on with this, and all that. When are they going to pop my number up for nursery? You know, I don't know. All this stuff that goes through our heads. I had to actually force myself to see these verses and these hymns that we sing. I had to force myself to go back and gather my thoughts and remember what I'm doing. And amazingly, what I was thinking about went away and my worship returned. See, I do believe this is God's Word. And I do believe it's real. Now, if you don't believe that, you have a problem to start with. Because you can't imagine this. This is a fairy tale to you. But by faith, this is not a fairy tale. Oh, and we are transformed from one place to another. I mean, isn't that the hope? Isn't that why you got saved? You're a wretched sinner just like I was. An enemy of God. And you beg God to save your soul, and God does that. Why? Why is that exciting to you? Because by faith, you aren't the same anymore. And by faith, you won't have to stay here for the rest of your life. And by faith, you've been taken from dead to alive. That's the very beginnings of our salvation. Yet somehow, as we walk in our salvation, we lose track of these hopes that are before us. And so our worship seems to faint a little bit. We are now to be gathering to give thanks, just like we will then. Verse 5. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Just like in David's time, a king will reign on the throne. He'll be good for us. The temporary will be replaced with what's permanent. The house of the Lord and the throne of David will be established forever. Just like predicted in God's Word. Final justice will be imposed on all the earth. The enemies of God and His people will be eradicated. Satan, sin and death, destroyed, abolished. The people of God who have been serving the King of Kings will continue in their joy. But there will be a group of people who at that point in time, who have been enemies, who would not align themselves by faith, and they will be dealt with. It will be a horrible day. It will not be a day of joy for them. It will be a day of joy for us because our enemies will be removed, whoever they might be. Perfect rest, no persecution, nothing of that sort. But there will be a group of people who have not bowed the knee. There will be a group of people who at that point in time will be convinced that God is in control. God won't just become sovereign then. He has been sovereign. He is sovereign. And He's going to prove it. We're going to see in a few minutes, though, it should put on us some responsibility now. We should live in the joy of that, but we should live in the burden of that now. This isn't a game. When people die without Christ, that's serious business. It's eternal business. I wonder what we should do about the gospel. I'll think about that in a minute. Listen to this what Revelation 21, 7 through 8. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is a second death. Hebrews 12, starting in 18. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and a darkness and gloom and a tempest and the sound of a trumpet and a voice whose words made the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. For they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it should be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gatherings, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a word better than the blood of Abel. See that you do not refuse him who is speaking, for if they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape if he rejects him who warns from heaven. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. I was reminded it's not very reverential to come the way I was coming to worship sometimes. I've been saved by this God, but from a God who is a consuming fire. You know, we take that for granted sometimes. We get all comfortable in our Christianity. So we just come in here sometimes with our hearts, you know, here, there, and yonder. We are coming with our brothers and sisters to worship God. Not only should we be grateful people, we should understand what that means more than anyone else. For he has exposed himself to us. He has made it clear what we have escaped. We understand it. Verses 6 through 8. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and securities within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. 2 points to think about here. Number one, pray for peace and be a peacemaker. Christ is our peace. We must pray, that Christ is spread through the gospel. We become peacemakers by spreading the gospel. This is the correct way to invite people into the walls of the new city. There's no other way. It's the gospel. And in a strange twist, what had to be done was walls had to be torn down in order to let us go into the new walls being built up. You know, David was going into an area and they were building up a city. That's not that easy for us. Walls of hostility had to be torn down so that we even had a chance to go into what's being built. Ephesians 2:14. For he himself is our peace, Christ, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. It does people no good to be nice to them. It's okay to be nice. Let me finish my sentence. It doesn't do them any good if that's all you are, if you're just kind, if you just help them through their ups and downs. It doesn't reconcile them to God. Christ reconciles us to God. Our responsibility here, in order to be people who love this peace and who are peacemakers, is to preach the gospel. No escaping. It's to live out the gospel. It's to act like the gospel had an effect on you. Can't escape it. We don't tear down walls of hostility. We can't make people alive. We can't grant them faith. And so, while you're thinking about this new Jerusalem and all who will be gathered there, when you're thinking about those who you say that you love, those that you wish could be there with you, have you shared the gospel? Isn't it a difficult thing to come to worship with the people of God in memory of what is yet to come? Isn't it selfish if we come and we will not share the gospel? I don't think that honors God. I don't think it honors God if we say that we love God and that we serve Him and then we walk around in our sin however we want to. It's just not the truth. You pray for those that you love to be saved, but you hope somebody else will do the dirty work of sharing the gospel. That's not right. It's not worshipful. It's not even grateful. You want to enjoy the privileges and promises of being a Christian, but you don't want to pay the price. I had to look at my own life. I do share the gospel. But is it in the fore? Do I understand that's the peace? Do I push that as much as I can? No. Does my life live out what I say I believe? Or am I a hypocrite? Let's call it what it is. And in the places where I say I believe this, but I refuse to live it out. In a place where I say I believe that God can help me conquer sin, but I refuse to live that out, then I don't believe something that's being said to me. I'm lying to myself. Number two, make the corporate body a place of security. If Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, then the corporate body is certainly one of those places where Christ dwells. Maybe a little piece of the New Jerusalem. There's that mixture again, see? The presence of the Lord is to shelter those who struggle, to help those who are being persecuted. And this is going to be true in eternity as well. Listen to Revelation 7:13 through 17. Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" And I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb is in the midst, In the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There should be security among the people of God. For people who are living out their faith, no matter in what level, what stage, there should be security. Now, I didn't say they get to behave however they want to. Don't mishear me here. You say you have faith, live it. If you don't live it, we're going to come and ask you to repent. If you don't repent, we're going to question whether you have faith. I'm getting more serious about this. It's my responsibility to try to help fight for my brothers and sisters and make sure they stand at the gates with me. Shelter those who are real in their faith with God's presence. Meet each other's needs through Christ. If somebody's wandering aimlessly, point them back to the shepherd. If somebody's is mourning and under despair, drag them before the throne of God for comfort. It is your business. It affects your worship. Verse 9. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. Just one point. Exalt God and His Christ, and you will promote the ideals of New Jerusalem. So I'll say it again, it's long. Exalt God and His Christ, and you will promote the ideals of New Jerusalem. That's exactly what's going to be taking place in the new city. Revelation 21, 22 through 27. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will all the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it, and its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Strange verse. Here's one of the places in the New Testament where the Lord is called the Lord God, the Almighty. Do we seek the good of our brothers and sisters for the glory of the Lord like we should? The way the world stands right now, all of our enemies are not destroyed and totally wiped away. I got that. We're still in the world and not of it. We're still aliens like those of faith who came before us. But we are looking forward for something new. We look for those promises, for the Word of God, which is true, to be fulfilled. Christ came, lived a perfect life, and died, took on the wrath of God. He did that with purpose. He endured what he had to because there was a joy set before him. He wasn't just excited that God would be happy with him. God, through Christ, provided a way that He would stand with many brothers and sisters and enjoy their presence forever. He knew that. He knew what He was doing. He gave His life to do it. I wonder if our lives demonstrate that. You know, part of the process of this is, and I'm still in it, that's why in some ways it's difficult for me to say what I have to from my heart to you. You know, I practiced it while I was here, losing track of what's going on. Then I tried to get my heart ready as before I got here. But now I'm trying to expand it so that every day of my life, that's the way I live. I'm not there yet. I'm not living in the reality of this all the time, every day. Well, I'm working on it, though. I think it's a good place to come to the table. We come to remember Christ. And as we do that, I think it's appropriate that we remember what He did for us. I think it's also appropriate we remember what's going to come. This isn't anything. We simply endure this for the joy that is set before us. Let's pray. Father, we want to repent. We want to beg of You to increase our joy. We as a church have gone through difficult things. Some of our loved ones are sick. Some of us have struggled greatly with sin. Some of us still struggle. Some of us have been hit hard financially. On and on the list goes. But all of us have faith, no matter where we find ourselves, have these promises in common. We have all been changed. We have all waited together. We all hope for what is yet to come. We all sometimes get sick of this stuff. We all get sick that sometimes our sin is strong. We all sometimes get ashamed because we don't walk before You the way we should. We all are glad that something else is coming. But permeate our hearts with what is yet to come. For what is yet to come will last throughout eternity. And what we're enduring patiently now is short. And so we want to believe what Christ said on the cross. It's finished. We want to believe what it said in Revelation when You will cry out one day, it's done. And we, with all our hearts, want to cry out, come, Lord Jesus, come. Help us somehow to walk in the reality of what we live in right now. Where we are right now, but understand, like those of faith before us, we're just aliens here. This isn't where we live. This isn't our homeland. Help us to envision a gathering of great multitudes, more than the sands of the seas and the stars of the sky, who will come together with us, who will be able to say with all truth, we're glad that we were invited to come to the house of the Lord. Jesus' name, amen.